Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze coming to you to let you know that one of the organizations that has been birthed out of Bethany Baptist Church is the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies. This fall, we will be offering four classes: Right to Life, Right to Choose. In this, we'll look at the subject of abortion and give us a more comprehensive perspective in light of God's Word. American Sign Language, where we teach people how to sign to the deaf culture in the Christian context. We also have biblical counseling, where we train people how to use the Bible to counsel others. And then we have apologetics, where we defend the Christian faith. The classes begin this fall. They are all Zoom classes, so you can take them right from the convenience of your home. If you are interested or want more information, call 412-242-3255. To register or for more information, call 412-242-3255. God bless you as you listen to the message today.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Myrna Patterson thanking you for joining us today as we continue in the Psalms with the first half of fine-tuning your focus on the Lord from Psalm 73. So if you have your Bible, please open it to Psalms 73 and let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of fine-tuning your focus on the Lord.
Continuing on in the Psalms, today we come to Psalm 73. And the title of the message today is Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord. In your notes, we presented the background to Psalm 73. This psalm is ascribed to Asaph, who was a contemporary of David and his chief musician. Asaph and his sons were set apart for service unto the Lord. And we read that in 1 Chronicles, the whole chapter, it talks about Asaph and his sons, that they were ministers and singers. This psalm was either written by Asaph or it was written by David and played by Asaph. As he comes in this psalm, he, like many of us, have wondered at one time or another, why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? And this was the burning issue on his heart in this psalm. Sometimes we look at situations around us and we wonder why somebody is able to get a new possession who doesn't love the Lord, who serves evil and wickedness, and yet and still we struggle to make ends meet. Sometimes we look around and we see evil folks living in luxurious homes, and we wonder why we struggle to pay our rent or our mortgage. Sometimes we look at our jobs and we see people getting promoted all around us, and we just sit still. We know that, Lord, I go to church. Lord, I read my Bible. Lord, I try to be a witness for you. These people have no connection with you at all. They have no desire to be with you at all. And yet and still, Lord, I'm doing all that I can to serve you, and this person got the promotion and I didn't. And you know, we wonder why these good things happen to bad people. As we study our own lives and look at our situation, I'm sure at some point in time or another, something has happened to somebody else good, and we wonder why it didn't happen to us. And so the psalmist is struggling with that. He's struggling with this whole concept. You know, I heard the story about a man who died and went to heaven. And when he stood at the gate, St. Peter asked him, what good thing did you do while you lived? And the guy thought back, and he thought back. He said, well, you know, one time I was on a road trip, and I came across a situation where there was a whole motorcycle gang. And they had this couple surrounded and intimidated. And I looked at the situation, and I said, this can't be right for this motorcycle gang to be intimidating this couple. He said, so I got out of my car, and I went, and I began to kick all their motorcycles over. And I turned around and asked, who's the leader of this group? And they showed me, and I went and I punched him right in the jaw. And St. Peter said, wow, that was a good thing that you stood up for that couple. He said, how long ago was it that you did that? He said, about 3 minutes ago. I heard that on Friday. You know, why is it? Why is it? He was trying to do something good. He was trying to help somebody. And yet and still something bad happened to him. And that's the question that we see being raised in this 73rd Psalm. So as we look at the scripture this morning, the first thing that I want us to see is a clear picture of the Lord. A clear picture of the Lord. Look what he says in Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he has a clear picture of the Lord. He has focused on God, and he realizes that God is good. And when you realize that God is good, you realize the goodness of God from a personal experience, because you have come in touch with the goodness of God. You've seen God do something special in your life. I was reading a story about Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp, and she was telling on one occasion that in their barracks where they were, and the, you know, it was crowded, and they were killing people left and right, and in her barracks where they were, there were fleas. And Corrie said that she prayed for the fleas to leave. And her sister Betsy said, no, oh no, let's just pray for the fleas and thank God for the fleas. And Corrie said, I'm not thanking God for the fleas. I don't know, you know, why. They just bug me. They just bother me. And so she goes on to tell in the story that it was sometimes later that they found out that they were able to read their Bible, they were able to pray, they were able to fellowship, because the guards didn't want to come where they were because of the fleas. God is good. We thank God for his goodness. And so the psalmist says here, truly God is good to Israel, and of such that are of a clean heart. And when we think about this idea of God's goodness, look what he says here. He says, truly, God is good. Now, that word truly comes from a two-letter Hebrew word, ek. And you know what it means? Nothing but good. Or, as my dad might have put it, God is sure enough good. That God is truly good. And when we think about the goodness of God, what does that mean? If you'll put up that slide. When we talk about the goodness of God and we say that God is truly good, the psalmist said in Psalm 34 in verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you experienced the goodness of the Lord today? First of all, we see God's love. That's his goodness. So, you know, like I said, when we say that God is good, what does it mean? You know, as I was teaching on Wednesday, I was telling the people we have all these expressions for praise and worship, but we don't know what they mean. And, you know, I went and broke them down. You know, what does it mean to bless the Lord? What does it mean to praise the Lord? What does it mean to honor the Lord? You know, we went through and talked about all that. And sometimes we say that God is good. Well, when you say that, let me ask you the question. Without looking up here on the screen, when you say that God is good, What thing comes into your mind? What do you think about? Well, this is what it means when we talk about God being good. We talk about God's love, and that's his goodness towards humanity, in which he desires and works toward the highest spiritual and moral qualities for their lives. That when you say God is good, that means that God is doing everything that he can to provide the best for me so that I can be the best that I can. The love of God. We talk about the benevolence, God's benevolence or God's kindness. That's God's goodness. And that's his acts of goodness toward all creatures to embrace them and to secure their welfare. That God wants me to be blessed. God wants me to be provided for. God wants me to have what I need. That's the benevolence of God. That God reaches out and he does that for me. God is good. We talk about the goodness of God. Dr. Jones kind of hinted on it this morning, these twin concepts of God's mercy and God's grace. You know, what is the mercy of God? This is God's goodness towards those who are in misery or distress. Psalm 103, 17, Luke 150. God's goodness towards those who are in misery or in distress. And then another part of the goodness of God is God's grace. And this is his goodness manifested toward those who don't deserve it. That we don't deserve God's grace. But God in his goodness, because God is good, that he reaches out and he extends grace to us. Because God is good, whenever we're in trouble, God reaches down and provides a hand up for us. That whenever we have a need, God is good and he provides that need. So the psalmist said, oh, taste and see. Have you tasted? When was the last time you tasted? When was the last time you tasted the goodness of the Lord? When was the last time he made a way out of no way and you tasted the goodness of the Lord? When was the last time you got down to the end of your string and God tied another one on? When was the last time you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Did you taste it this morning? Did you taste it this past week? The goodness of the Lord, his benevolence, his love, his grace, his mercy. The psalmist said, truly, truly, nothing but show enough. God is good. And especially to those who are of the house of Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. God is good. So the psalmist begins with a picture of God. He has a clear picture of God. There's no question. Now, I need you to get this because this is essential to the rest of the message, that he's focused. He's focused. He has a clear picture of who God is. But something happens. And we find out in verse 2. What was it that happened? He says this, but as for me, my feet were almost gone and my steps had nigh well slipped. At some point, his focus was not on God anymore. At some point, his focus was on something else. And when he took his focus off of God, he got in trouble. And I submit to you today that everybody who walks with God and then takes their focus off of God, takes their eye off of God, you're getting ready to set yourself up to slip. He said, as for me, I almost slipped. I almost fell. And notice what he says. He says, "What? As for me, do you know who I am? I am David's choir director. Do you know who I am? I'm the worship leader in the sanctuary of God. Do you know who I am? I'm the one that sings the sweet songs to the people. Do you know who I am?" And the fact of the matter is that I almost fell, almost slipped. He's letting us know that it can happen to any of us. It can happen to the best of us that when you take your eyes off of God, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Just think of Noah. Noah was a man that God used to repopulate the earth. Yet and still, God, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But yet and still, when Noah came off the boat, he got drunk. As for me, I almost slipped. David was a man after God's own heart, was a sweet songist of Israel, was a man who had a passion and desire for God, but David slipped up and fell into sin. If it can happen to some of God's choice vessels, surely it can happen to you. He said, I almost slipped. And why did he almost slip? The reason that he almost slipped is because he started looking at the wicked. He said, I was envious of the foolish. I was envious. I looked at people who were wicked, and I saw them prospering. You know, I was reading a story about this one snake in Africa. And the snake, and it gave the example of how sometimes there'll be a little bird that will hop and land, and the snake will be way over here. And the bird will be about its business. Then all of a sudden, it'll notice the snake, and it'll freeze because it knows that the snake can do damage to it. But then the interesting thing that happens is that the bird begins to stare at the snake. And all of a sudden, watch this, the bird begins to wander toward the snake. I mean, it becomes so captivated and mesmerized that it wanders toward the snake. And it moves toward the snake. And then it gets to the point where it's right before the snake. And amazingly, according to this story, the bird jumps right in the snake's mouth. And I thought about, when I think about this, when you look at wicked people and you become envious of the wicked, when you look at the movie stars and the athletes and the musicians living this lifestyle of bling bling and out here doing evil and all this other kind of stuff, and you begin to desire it, and you begin to draw closer and closer. And then the next thing you know, you jumped in it. That's what happened to this man here. That's what happened to the psalmist. He said, I almost slipped because I became desirous. I began to desire what the wicked had. You know, I have to confess that, you know, I do struggle when I see us here at Bethany Baptist Church trying to build a sanctuary, and how that, you know, we've been at this thing for the last 5 years, and we struggled to get every nickel and dime that's come in. You know, we've had some big blessings, but basically, you know, where we are today, Russell gave a report to the leadership yesterday and talked about what we have pledged and, you know, where we're at and how much we've brought in. And I look at the people of God here, and I see you giving above and beyond your tithes and offerings. I see you giving sacrificially to the building so that we can build this new sanctuary. And then I look at people who have millions, and they gamble it away. I look at people who have millions, and they drink it away. I look at people who have millions, and they shoot it up away. And, you know, I become desirous. I start to say to myself, Lord, why is it that the evil people have money just to waste like that? And here God's people are trying to do something for him, and we're struggling. And you know, if I let that thought arrest me too long, if I let that thought grip me too long, I begin to become desirous of the wicked. Not that I'll do what they do, but you become, how do they get blessed like that? How do they get that? And so we need to take a lesson from the psalmist who said, man, I was almost there. He said, I was almost there. Let's go back and look at some of the things that happened when he began to look at them. When he took his eyes off of God and began to look at the wicked. In your notes, and for time's sake, let me just go through these. And these are what I call interference with the reception of the Lord. Interference of the reception of the Lord. Look what it says here. They experience physical strength and ease at death. Verse 4. For there are no pains in their death, but there is strength, but their strength is firm. You know what that means? That these people, when they die, they don't go through periods of suffering, you know, according to what the psalmist is saying. That they just, you know, enjoy their life, enjoy all their substances, and then they die. There's no pain in their death, as the psalmist looked at them. Secondly, he said that they were free from troubles, that they didn't have any troubles. He said, for there are no trouble in them. They don't have to deal with trouble. They don't have to deal with the things that I have to deal with. Lord, do you see what I'm dealing with, Lord? Do you understand what I'm dealing with? Lord, they don't have to deal with that, but I do. That they don't have to deal with trouble. We see in verse 6 that they were very proud. They're very proud. And I like what he says here. Therefore, pride compassed them about like a chain. And he goes on to say, and violence covereth them like a garment. He says, they wear their pride. They have chains around their neck. And they walk around, and people can see their chains, and their chains are not necessarily there for decoration, but their chains are there to represent their pride. And then they cloak themselves with violence. Lord, they have no desire to help others. They have no desire to serve you. He goes on to say they are overly prosperous. He says that, you know, their eyes stand out with fatness. I like what the Message Bible says. It says that these are fat cats just walking around and boasting about all the things that they have. He said that, verse 8, they corrupted their power. That they have power, but their power is corrupt. It says they are corrupt and speak wicked concerning oppression. They speak lies. In verse 9, they were boasters. They bragged about what they had, that their mouth was set against heaven, and that their tongue walketh throughout all the earth. They were boasting about all the things that they had. Can you see how, if you begin to look at somebody that's going through this, somebody that's doing this, how that you will begin to desire the same things that they have? This is what he's looking at. Now you see, what conclusion can we come to? We can come to the conclusion that...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord from Psalm 73. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Fine-Tuning Your Focus on the Lord. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. And it's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Myrna Patterson reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.